remembered it today when there's no children's church. We're going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 30, and it'll be up on the screen. We'll read it together, verses 15 through 20. Let's begin together. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, then I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God and listen to His voice and hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life, and He will give you many years in the land He swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. You may be seated. If you haven't already. And this morning, I want to talk a few minutes about life or death. As we read this passage of Scripture that we just read in unison together, we see that this statement, these statements were made to the people of Israel who were about to enter into the promised land. They were about to receive the promise of the blessing that God had made almost 1,000 years earlier to Abram, who became Abraham. And God had spoken to Abraham, and He had said to him, I'm going to make your name great, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing. And through you, all the nations on the earth will be blessed. This is in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And then later in Genesis chapter 15, He says to Abram, He says, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore and as numerous as the stars in the sky. I'm going to build you into a great nation. And He said, I'm going to lead you into a land. I will give you a land that you can call your own. Because as you know, up to that point, they were sojourners. They were wanderers. And they had no country of their own. And God said, I'm going to give you this land. And so as we read this, these statements that God gave to Moses to share with the people of Israel, and you remember this is now the second generation under Moses' leadership. The first generation has died off. And these are the children of the parents that had died off because the first generation were rebellious. They were unfaithful. They would not obey God. They came to the edge of the promised land and they sent spies. You remember the story. They sent 12 spies into the promised land. They came to Moses and they said, hey, Moses, we have a good idea. Let's send spies into this promised land that God said He's going to give to us. That, by the way, God said, I will give this to you. You will go in. You will possess the land. You will defeat the enemies that are there. I will do this for you, says the Lord. And they say, hey, Moses, we have a good idea. Let's send spies into the land. And this is a sad account because it's one of the only accounts where Moses does not stop and go to God and ask God's wisdom, seek God and ask God, God, what do you think about this? It says, the idea seemed good to Moses, and so he sent the spies into the land. And you remember the story. They came back and they said, yes, indeed, the land is good. It's got great produce. They brought back a vine of grapes that was very heavy laden. They said that certainly this land is prosperous. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. But, and that's something I want to point out to us later on. There's always the proverbial but. Now, I'm not talking about the one you sit on. I'm talking about the one that we say to God, God, I hear you, I know what you want me to do, but I can't do it, Lord, or I won't do it, or I don't understand it, and so I'm not going to obey you. So they say to Moses, they say, we cannot go up and take this land. We cannot. The people there are the Nephilim. They are descendants of Anak. What is a Nephilim? What is this all about? They're giants. It says, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. They're big and they're powerful. They have fortified cities. We cannot overcome them. 10 spies come back. 10 that they had sent. Only 2 remained faithful, Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb tried to prevail against these other 10. They say, we should go up and take the land as the Lord our God told us. But the other 10 said, no, 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 no. And unfortunately, within short order, they had a rebellion on their hands. They, you know, it goes from, we can't do this, to, oh, Moses, why did you bring us here? You know, it's your fault. whenever there's difficulty, it ends up being the leader's fault. And rightly so. In this particular case, Moses failed from the beginning of this escapade. He should have gone to God and said, God, what do you think about this idea? By the way, that's a sermon in itself right there. Sometimes we get ideas about things. And the Scripture tells us, in Proverbs, it says that there is a way that seems right to a man or a woman. Sometimes there's a way that seems right to us. It seems right to our natural mind, our natural self. But it says in the Scripture, but the end thereof is death. See, there's a way that people think is right. We were watching the, well, we actually didn't turn it on until the ball had already dropped. Because I don't really care about watching the ball drop. I don't know where they ever came up with that thing anyway. I mean, it should be like, let the giant pizza drop. And everybody scramble and grab a slice. Now that would be a spectacle right there. But 2017, the year had already come, and we turned the TV on just to watch the crazies. And we saw in Times Square, there's thousands, if not millions of people gathered all up and down the streets. I don't know about y'all, but I wouldn't go near that. Man, I would be so claustrophobic. I'd be like climbing on people to get out of there. And I just was watching, and you know, people were celebrating, they're blowing the noisemakers, and some of them were singing along with the songs, and the camera was panning, and they were showing people's faces, and you know, a lot of people were very excited and very happy, and they're saying, Happy New Year. And you know, people want to have hope, right? We want to have hope, we want to think that a new year's coming in, and we want this new year to be good. We want there to be good things and so on and so forth. But, you know, so often man tries to bring about those things in his own strength, in his own understanding, in his own ways, his own plans. And I'm telling you, man has been doing that for thousands of years. And this is just one more example where when you follow your own way, when you follow your own idea without seeking God and asking Him, you are going to end up in a big, hot mess. And now, the Israelites are in deep trouble because God has said to them, you unfaithful, rebellious people, just because you have been unfaithful, you're not going to go up into the land. He tells Moses, tell the people not to go up now. Don't go up in there. They have another idea. Oh, Moses, we're sorry. We screwed up. We'll go up into the land and take it like you told us to. We'll go up now. And Moses said, no, don't go up. The Lord has told you, do not go up. And what do? They go on up, and their enemies beat them to a pulp. Many of them are killed, and they're driven back, and they come back bruised and bleeding, the ones that are alive. And they say, oh, Moses, you were right. We shouldn't have gone on up. And Moses said, God told you. He doesn't say, I told you. Basically, he says, God told you. And unfortunately, that whole generation had to die off. God says, you will not enter the promised land because of your unfaithfulness, because you did not believe my simple word. You will not go up. And so now we have a new generation. The children, those below 20, have now grown up. And now Moses is speaking to them again because they're about ready to enter this promised land. And what he does here in this passage as we read it is he shares the heart of God with them before they go in and take possession of the promised land. So we have to ask the question, how does this relate to us who are under the new covenant? You see, we have to interpret this. We can't just take this straight as it is and the things that God is saying to them, the people that are about to go up and inherit the promised land, and apply it directly to us, because this is a different context. They're under a different covenant. They're under the old covenant. And we have to ask the question, how does this relate to us? And so I think there's some principles in here that we can see that remain and that apply to us, and that we need to understand what they are. And here it is. God has put a big emphasis here on obedience. In fact, that's the main point. But it's not just obedience to commands in and of itself, no. It's wrapped in the context and in the central focus of loving the Lord. Love the Lord. He says this, and this is really the main point of the message. The Lord calls us to love Him and obey Him wholeheartedly, so that we will have a blessed life and enjoy His blessings. Now, I want you to just take that second part, to have a blessed life and enjoy His blessings, and just put that on the shelf for just a few moments, because we're going to get to that, and we have to qualify and understand what does that mean, to have a blessed life and to enjoy His blessings. Because, you know, there's a lot of teaching going on today about being blessed and having a blessed life that is completely unbiblical, completely off track. So we'll get to that. But first things first, the Lord calls us to love Him and obey Him wholeheartedly. So let me ask a few questions to start this off. Do you, in your thinking and in the way that you relate to God, and I'm being honest here, As I was asking myself these questions during the week, I was thinking about this, and I thought of these questions that we should ask ourselves. So are you with me? You ready? Let's ask some questions, and I want you to be honest as you answer them for yourself. Do you do good things? Do you obey God's commands or whatever you think is the good thing, the right thing to do? Do you do those things so that you think you will have a better standing or a better position with God? If you do that, then you have a wrong understanding of God's new covenant in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a second question. Do you do good things? Do you obey? Do you say that you love God for His blessing, for personal gain, or for prosperity in this life? If you answered yes, then you have a wrong understanding of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Do you do good things? Do you obey God? Do you seek to obey God in order to reap God's blessings, regardless of how He chooses to bless you, so that you can be a blessing to others? You can say yes to that one, because that's what He wants for us. You see it right with Abraham. From the very beginning, he says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And you will be a blessing to others. In fact, through you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. Blessed to be a blessing. That's God's plan. And so for us, under the new covenant, this question that God poses to the people, He says to them, choose life. Think about that for a second. I want you to just pause for a second and think about that. I read this passage this week, and you know, we've been going through Deuteronomy in Sunday school. We haven't gotten to this point. I think we're in, I don't know, chapter 8 or 9 or 10, somewhere around there. And so we haven't gotten to this point. But I was reading, and as I read that statement that God says to them struck me. So think about that for a second. The people are gathered. We have to remember there's millions at this point now. Probably, I think the best estimate, we've looked at biblical scholars, I think it's about 3 million in this huge throng of Israelites. And God says to them, choose life. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm standing there. If I was one of the Israelites, I'd be standing there. I'm like, choose life? What are you talking about? I'm alive. I'm here. What do you mean? And so, God, what does God mean by this statement? And it's something that I think every one of us has to consider in our lives, especially on the first day of 2017, a new year, a fresh year. What do we want to see in this year? And God, here's what God wants to see for you and for me. Choose life. That's what He wants you and I to do. What does that mean? Well, you see, for us as believers in Christ, I think it means the same thing. We just get there a different way. God wants for us an abundant spiritual life. He really does. He wants an abundant spiritual life for us. Jesus said it. John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, I have come that you might have what? And have what? Have it to the full, or have it more abundantly. I have come that you, my people, my children, my disciples, my sheep, the sheep of my flock, those who hear my voice and listen to my voice, I want you to have life and have it to the full. Have it more abundantly. The actual Greek word means a different kind of life. It means not just physical life, but I want you to have abundant spiritual life. And so, there is a question for us as believers. We can have an abundant spiritual life or a lack of it. Let's talk about it. So the Lord calls us to love Him and obey Him wholeheartedly. And why do we do this? Why do we love Him? Why are we called to love Him and obey Him wholeheartedly? Because we do this out of gratefulness. Because He has loved. That better be Jesus. Jesus calling. Amen. By the way, this is a good pause moment to tell you that there is in the bulletin an outline that's going along with this that I'm trying to follow. And that helps me stay on track too. Why do we obey God? Why do we love Him? By the way, Jesus said that, did He not? Matthew chapter 22, the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, they're trying to trap Him. But He bears witness to the greatest commandment. He says, what is the greatest command? They ask Him, what is the greatest command? Jesus, out of all the commands, what is the greatest command? And Jesus says, without blinking an eye, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then He adds one. He says, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, on this hangs all of the law and the prophets. There is no greater commandments than this. And so Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why? Because out of gratefulness for saving us, because as He says to the Israelites, He says to us in verse 20, for the Lord your God is your life. That's a sermon in itself right there. For the Lord is your life. we have a big problem in the American church today. And I believe it's endemic to our culture. You see, we invite God to come and be a part of our life. Oh God, I want you to come and be the Lord of my life. And here's the part that you can have. You can have Sunday for an hour. And only an hour, mind you. Only an hour. Lord forbid if the preacher goes over, and especially if there's a game on afterwards, or an activity or a sport event, or, you know, or you got a roast in the oven or somewhere to go. Folks, I got to be honest with you. And being the first Sunday of the year, I might as well just, you know, be honest with you about a lot of things. But I don't understand that kind of mindset. The Scripture tells us that Sunday, for the early believers, was the Lord's Day. It was the Lord's Day. The first day of the week, they gather for worship. And so often, we plan all kinds of things on Sunday. And listen, I've been guilty of it myself. It's like, man, we got to get done with church so I can go to the pizza party. And you know, we have these kinds of things that we set up. And you know, during the summer, hey, you know, Pastor, let's keep the sermon real short. Hey, we're going out on a boat this afternoon. We're going fishing. We're going crabbing. We're going biking. We're going walking. We're going hiking. You know, got things to do, God. I don't understand that mindset. I thought Sunday was supposed to be a day submitted to the Lord and to come together to worship and seek Him and receive spiritual encouragement and spiritual accountability with one another. And we've lost that. And I wonder if I ask us to be honest about this, where we say, "For the Lord is your life." I wonder of us how we would answer that. If we rated ourselves on this, is the Lord of all our lives? Is he Lord of everything? Or do we just give lip service to that? And God wants to know that the beginning of this year. He wants to know, are you going to have life this year? The only way you're going to have life is the Lord your life. Because you will have life that does not have abundant life in it if you just let God be a part of your life. Because I got to be honest with you, folks. Just put yourself in the place of Jesus. If I was Jesus, or if you were Jesus, and I would say, hey, I got a deal for you. I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to give up my life. I'm going to be crucified on the cross that your sins may be forgiven. I'm going to die your death in your place. I will die for you. And then my Father's going to raise me from the dead, and He's going to establish me as Lord of all, and I'm calling you to be my disciples. If I were Jesus, or if you were Jesus, what would you demand of people to be your disciple? I would demand all. I would say, if you're going to be my disciple, if I'm Jesus the Lord, and you're going to be my disciple, I demand all of you, not a part. And that's what Jesus' deal is for us. You want abundant, blessed life this year, every day? Then Jesus has to be Lord of all. The Lord has to be your life, not just a part of your life. You can't just pull Jesus out of your pocket on Sundays or Tuesday night for Bible study. Again, it better be just an hour. Roger, don't you go over an hour. I got to get to bed. I need my sleep. Oh, I can watch that TV show before I go to bed, though. I know y'all don't do that. It's just me. The Lord calls us to love Him. So out of gratefulness for saving us and the fact that He is our life. And you see, that's the same under the Old Covenant as it is under the New Covenant. A couple of scriptures. David cries out, "I love You, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield, the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold. I love You, O Lord. I will praise You." Psalm 86. "I will praise You, O Lord, with all of my heart. and I will glorify your name forever. You see, you want to know the reason David was called a man after God's own heart? Even though he sinned, even though he failed, it's because he sought to love the Lord with all of his heart. He had the right understanding here. He did not have the Holy Spirit's strength and ability and nature within him to follow through and fulfill that love, because he's a man of flesh, like you and I are people of flesh. But he says, I love you, O Lord. I will praise you, O Lord, with all of my heart. So if we're going to have life, then we have to understand the new covenant, and we have to understand what does it mean to be blessed. So, let's talk about that for a few minutes. There's two kinds of blessings in Christ. Under the old covenant, they had certain blessings that were tied to the old covenant. One of them was the blessing of inheriting the land, inheriting this promised land. Now, that blessing is not tied to the new covenant anymore. God's not tying having a physical land to possess under the new covenant. He does say that we have a new home. There's another country that's coming that you and I are already citizens of, and it's called heaven. It's the place where God dwells with His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's a place where He's going to gather all the believers from all time together. In Revelation chapter 20, He calls it the new heaven and the new earth. And God wants to bring you and me sanctified and prepared and ready for heaven, the bride without spot or wrinkle. He's going to bring us to this new home. And so the blessing under the old covenant was tied to the land, but the blessing under the new covenant is heaven, that country that we will live with Jesus forever. And so there's two kinds of blessings in Christ under the new covenant. Let's talk about this for a few minutes. I'm going to break it down in two. We may not get through all this today. That's okay. We can come back. So there's two kinds of blessings in Christ. Number one, there's the positional blessings in Christ. We call it, the big fancy word is justification. When we come to Christ, we are justified in Christ, and we become in His position. We are in Christ, and there are unconditional blessings that become ours when we are in Christ. We're blessed spiritually in Christ. And these come, watch this, you still with me? Say amen. I see some of y'all's eyes are glazing over. There are certain blessings that are ours in Christ because we are in Christ. And these blessings do not come from our obedience, but they come from the obedience of Jesus. What do I mean by that? Share a few things that He tells us in the Word. They come from the obedience of Jesus, not from our obedience, because we trust in the obedience of Christ, His perfect obedience that He did when He was on the earth here, that He did unto the Father, even unto death. And so Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, we are blessed in Christ with all the spiritual blessings. Praise be to God, who has raised the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with what? Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Folks, those are positional blessings. They are unconditional blessings. They come because you and I are in Christ, if we are in Christ. And they come from God, from Christ's obedience, not ours. We know in Hebrews chapter 5, it describes what Jesus did while He was here in His ministry on earth. If we could bring that scripture up, Hebrews 5. Although Jesus was a son, He learned obedience from what He suffered, and once made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him. So, when we obey Jesus, and His word to us is, you are to trust Me, put your faith in Me, then His perfect obedience becomes ours. Jesus' obedience becomes ours. It's called justification. And here's a few, just a few, of the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. Watch this. We are justified and reconciled to God. Our sins are forgiven. Romans 5:10, Ephesians 1:7. I am made righteous in Christ. We sang the song, and it's great how God does this, but one of the scriptures I have here is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He became sin who knew no sin. He, that is Christ, became sin, though he knew no sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. We could actually become the righteousness of God in Christ. In other words, that righteousness that is Christ is now ours when we trust in Christ. So we are made righteous. I don't know about you, but in my flesh, in my old self, I don't feel very righteous. And there's still times that in my flesh, in my weakness, I still do unrighteous things. Now, I seek not to. My heart, my desire is not to. But we have that issue, that problem, that struggle, the war, the spirit wars against the flesh so that we do not do what we want to do. But that does not define me. I am not defined by my failures or my mistakes. I am not defined by the fact that I still have this old sinful self that's hanging on me. No, I'm defined by the righteousness that is mine in Christ. Now, because I am made righteous in Christ, I am also given the promised Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 14, though I'm going away, I'm going to send you the promise of the Father. And the promise of the Father is that He would send the Holy Spirit to come and to dwell in each one of us. So I've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I am born of the Spirit, and I am sealed with the Spirit. These are blessings that are mine in Christ. These are blessings that are yours in Christ. I'm adopted as His son. We're adopted as sons or daughters in Christ. John chapter 1, verse 19, and Ephesians 1:5. Watch this. I'm given an inheritance that will never fade. 1 Peter 1:4. I'm given an inheritance that's never going to fade. It's kept for me in heaven. It's an inheritance that is not based on my performance. I'm given eternal life, and my name is written in heaven. My name and your name, if you know Jesus Christ, your name is written in heaven. It's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We hear a lot about, you know, at the end of the time of judgment, it says the books are opened. And guess what? There is a book that has the names of all who trust in Jesus Christ. Your name, my name, if you've trusted in Christ, is written in that book. And God's going to open the book and He's going to say, you're mine. You're mine. You're mine. You're mine. Because you've trusted in my Son, Jesus Christ, you're mine. And we're given eternal life. This is one that blows me away. It says, and the Lord calls us this, not the Catholic Church, we are saints in Christ. We are saints in Christ. I don't need some papal edict to, you know, put me on some pedestal and say, you know, Saint Tom. No. First of all, I've never done anything that would merit that. But I don't have to do anything to merit that, because the Scripture says that in Christ I am one of His saints. I am one of His holy ones. He's made me holy. It gets better. I am made perfect in Christ, and I am being made holy. Hebrews 10:14. Jesus is making us who are sanctified or made perfect in Christ, He is making us holy. Try to wrap your mind around that one. I am an ambassador of Christ, and I share His message of hope. I get to actually speak to people as, and it's as though God is speaking through me. That will give us a whole different mindset when we're sharing about the love of Christ. You see, because I don't think anyone is really too interested in what Tom Leonard has to say. But I do believe that when God is speaking through me by His indwelling Spirit, I do believe God gets people's attention. And when I'm speaking His Word, His truth to other people, God will use that. It doesn't depend on me. God will use that. We were talking earlier about people that sometimes share the gospel or share Christ in ways that aren't so good. You know, people maybe that aren't living the life that they should be living as a Christian, and then they'll tell others, you know, you need to know Christ, because if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. And we've had a few incidences where people are overzealous and they'll sit down next to an unbeliever and they'll start, you know, saying things like, you know, you need to repent. You know, you're a sinner, and if you don't repent, you're going to hell. And, you know, that's probably not the best way to approach a person. You know, by the way, most people don't really care what you know until they know that you care. And if you're just sharing the gospel to put notches on your gun, so to speak, then shame on you, because that's not sharing the truth in love. But, you know, even though God's Word is shared that way, in an inappropriate way sometimes, you know what? The truth of God's Word stands. It touches people's lives, even if it's shared in the wrong way. The truth of God remains. And sometimes people will have that in their mind that, wow, that guy was rude. That guy wasn't very loving. But man, he said something that's kind of freaking me out. He said that I need to know Christ or I'm going to hell. You know what? That is the truth of the Word. That there is only one way that we come to Christ, and that is through faith in Him, and that we can avoid going to hell. That's the truth. And so God speaks to us not on the basis of performance, but because we are in Christ. Finally, and this is just a handful of the blessings that are ours in Christ, God supplies all of my needs, and His peace guards my heart and my mind. God supplies all of my needs, and His peace guards my heart and my mind. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 19. Wow. These are just a handful of the blessings that are ours in Christ. And then there's one final, and I'm going to have to close with that this morning. Another very important aspect, and we have to understand this and make sure we get our theology right under Christ, and that is this, that when we are in Christ, when we are saved, we are no longer under a curse. In any way, shape, or form. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 through 14. And Ryan Allen is going to read that for us. 13 and 14, Ryan, please. We're getting there.
Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone. That's okay, Kim. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit.
For me, Ken. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, or the curse pronounced by the law. We just read here a few of the curses that God pronounced if you would not obey Him fully. And you see, all of us are under a curse until we come to Christ, because the law pronounced it on us. And you have to obey the law in its entirety. And we know the Jewish people sought to do that. And they couldn't do it. Though they strained and persevered to do that. I mean, you know the teaching that Jesus gave. He talked to the Pharisees and he said, you guys, you want to take tithing to the extreme uttermost. You tithe little herbs from your herb garden. You take your herbs and you give me a tenth of your cumin and your dill, little herbs. And God makes pickles with that. God's really interested in 10% of your herbs from your garden. And he says to them, you honor me with your lips and your actions, but your heart is far from me. To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't want your herbs. I don't need your offering. I don't need your tithe. Listen. I know I've gone over. I hope you'll bear with me for a few minutes here. You might think that you're a good Christian because you come to church every Sunday and you put your tithe in the offering plate or whatever you put in the offering plate. You might think, well, hey, I'm a good Christian and you know God is pleased with me. Listen, he could care less about your money. If you come to church and you don't want to tithe, you don't want to put your money in the plate, you just kind of do it begrudgingly, you know, or you're doing it because you got it, you know, that's the thing to do. You remember Ed Chester stood and gave that testimony a few years ago. He said it would gall him. He would come to church, and he was a Christian, and it would gall him that he'd have to put his tithe check in the plate. And he would do it, but he would grit his teeth as he put his check in. Listen, God doesn't want that. God wants a cheerful giver. He wants you to give out of your heart of thankfulness and gratitude. And folks, if you're not there, keep it. First time you ever heard a preacher tell you to keep your offering. Keep it. If you don't want to give to God out of a heart of thankfulness, if you're doing it out of spite or you're doing it out of duty, then keep it. He doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. He wants all of you. See, when God has all of you, you understand that none of this money is mine to begin with. And so to give him 10% and he lets me keep 90, that's a pretty good deal in my book. I get to live on 90% and God's going to continue to bless me, continue to prosper me. You can never outgive the Lord. Every time you give, he gives you more. Now, that's not why I give, but it's a reality in the blessings of Christ. And this is just one aspect. He wants your heart. But if I'm in Christ, I'm not cursed. I'm not cursed in any way, shape, or form. I am blessed beyond measure. I am blessed in Christ. I am blessed with Him in all the heavenly places, all the spiritual blessings of mine that is in Christ. Now, that's only half the sermon. There's another half that I'm going to preach next week, and it's about those conditional blessings that are in Christ. And we have to understand there are some conditional blessings that are in Christ that we have to obey. We have to obey. And God will show us that next week as we go in His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for all the blessings that are ours in Christ. Lord, You have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ in heavenly places. Lord, You have rescued us. You have saved us. You have brought us from death to life. And through Jesus, You have given us abundant life. A new life, a different kind of life, Lord. We just praise You. And we're so grateful and so thankful. And Lord, this year, Lord, may we seek to honor You, to love You with all of our heart, because of what You've done for us. Lord, not to gain Your favor, not to gain blessing, but because we are blessed, because we are saved. Lord, fill us with a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit that we might understand Your Word. And Lord, may Jesus live through us and the blessings of Christ in us, the hope of glory, just be poured out, Lord. I pray for each one of us here, and Lord, just sensing that there may be some here that have not yet made that decision, that have not yet put it on their heart to make this choice of following Jesus fully, completely, making you Lord of all of my life. As you're speaking by the Holy Spirit, I ask, Lord, that you touch hearts right now. Is that you? Do you know that you need to lay it all down? You need to recommit your life on the first day of 2017 for this year coming. You need to recommit your life to Christ. You need to make Him your all. Is that you? I'm going to ask you to do something bold and brave. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. You're not raising it to me. You're raising it to God. And you're saying, God, I need to make you first in my life, not apart. Is that you? I want to pray for you. All across this congregation, the Lord sees your hand. Lord, I pray for each one of these. Lord, lead us now through the Holy Spirit in a prayer from our hearts to give ourselves to you new and fresh today, right now. I'm going to ask all of us to pray this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us first and making it possible through Jesus for my sins to be forgiven and to have new life. I give you my life. I commit myself to you wholly, fully, wholeheartedly. Live through me, Lord. Fill my every being, every part. Have your way. Give me a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit who dwells in me. I receive it from you, Lord. And I'm going to walk in it and declare it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. God bless you all. I'm going to ask you, please stand and let's be dismissed. If there's anyone here who would like prayer, maybe there's some things that you need to pray about. A couple of our elders will be here at the front, one of our deaconesses, and the Lord will minister to you. Let's receive the benediction. Now may the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may that blessing of the grace of Jesus in our lives be with us as we walk through it this week, in Jesus' name. And all the people of God said, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Happy New Year. Blessed New Year to you. Amen. Stay and help undecorate. Please do. Amen.